The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Our text is found in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading there with verse 5 and 6. I'm going to read verse 7, but primarily text is going to be verse 5 and 6 this morning. Proverbs, probably written by Solomon, and he addresses us in the form of wisdom, and he talks about what it takes to really be wise. In verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your soul. Father, as we again turn to your word this morning, we ask Him for freedom to be able to say what you want us to say, but also for your Holy Spirit to make that application into our lives. We can read your word, we can expound upon that word, but unless your Holy Spirit brings it and drives it into our hearts like the sword that it is to convict us and draw us to the place that we need to be, it doesn't have an effect. So we pray, Father, that this morning your word will affect us and bring us to that place that we really need to be as your people and as the church. And those that are here who need to respond and make decisions, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will not give them peace, but will convict and draw and bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name. Today marks a gateway to a new year. In a lot of ways, it's a new year on a calendar, and believe it or not, I've been here a year. It was last January the 1st that I became your pastor, and it's hard to believe that it happened in all that's gone on in the last year and that's taken place in this last year. When I laughed one night in Dickens' meeting and said, if I'd known all this was going to happen, I might not have been here, you know. But God is a good God who has seen us through, and I'm convinced that He's going to see us through even to greater things and better things. But there's an unknown out in front of us. We don't know what lies ahead, okay? All we can see is the moment that we're here. All we can see is that which is surrounding us, and the honest truth is there'll be some difficult moments as we head down the road of this year. I'm sure there'll be some difficult times that's going to test us, and it's going to be a time in which we're going to need to trust the Lord's wisdom probably greater than we have in a long time, because a lot of decisions are going to have to be made. And our knowledge and commitment of God is going to be challenged. Our trust and our belief in God is going to be challenged. Our faith that we have in our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, are going to be challenged. And as we travel the road, there's going to be some bumpy roads that are ahead. There's going to be some smooth times that are ahead. But there's also going to be some hills to climb and some things in which we need to do and some challenges that we're going to have to face. And so what I'm saying today to you is this: no matter what we have to face, we have the assurance from the Word of God that we can successfully travel the path. Now, there are conditions, okay, in which we do. And we also need to be warned that the devil is going to try to make everything that happens. As we're at the process of making decisions. And the committee is going to meet tonight after church, elect a chairman, and begin the process of trying to make a recommendation to the church as to what we do. Hopefully we'll have final figures by next week and on where we can go and what we can do. And there's a lot of decisions that are going to have to be made. And And Satan is going, just because of who he is, he hates God. He hates the advancement of God's work. Satan hates this church. He hates everything that we stand for positively. And he is going to do everything in his power that he can to destroy our unity and our fellowship. You know, he's going to try to create those personal feelings and to lock you in to the point that we'll be unwilling to be giving and to love each other. And folks, I'm telling you, he's going to try to do all of that. And we need to be aware of that and be ready for that and to know that what we want and commit to say what we want is to do what God wants us to do and to do God's will above everything else, whatever that may be. Now, all of us at some point, we've gone home here 2 months and we've thought through it, we've prayed through it, and you have some deep feelings about what we ought to do, you know, and, you know, things, but... The question is, are we going to trust God enough to lead us to do the right things as we continue to move forward? Now, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The wise man knows how to get through the confusion and the experiences of life. And our text today is a key to real wisdom. You know, it states clearly that we can make it and that we will make it. We can face the future victoriously and successfully. And you say, how? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So how I know we're going to get there? God has made us a promise that he will direct our path. You know, God's going to give us this guidance. Every decision, every action, every development of our lives, God is going to be there to guide us. Now that word that he is going to be our going, direct our path, literally means smooth. And in the Old Testament, especially when dignitaries and others were coming, they would send people out from the town to prepare the road. And they would go out there, or if he traveled, they would send dignitaries and work in front of the dignitaries he traveled to make sure that all the ruts were filled in and all of the rocks were moved out of the way so that they could travel that road in a smooth path. And there was folks who actually went before him in order to get there, in order to maintain the road and to keep it traveled, you know, and to cut that road and to make it useful. See, we can get to where we're supposed to go because God has prepared the way. He is active in our affairs. He has already been there before us. He knows what we're going to face. Tonight I'm going to deal with that in more detail in tonight's message, but he took Jacob and what he thought was tragedy in his life. I mean, it took care of Jacob's family, you know, and what they thought was tragedy in their lives, and Joseph, who couldn't understand what was happening when he was being faithful to God, going through one trial after another. But at the end of that story, you find that Joseph said, look, God was in control. He was sovereign God, and he put me here in this place before you. And he was already in Egypt. And God, he said, put me here to preserve your life. God, and so God making us a promise here that as he sent Joseph and head of Jacob and his family, that he himself has directed our path and he's gone before us and he knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to take place in the next year in which we travel. You know, there is nothing that we're going to face in the future that's going to surprise God. Might surprise us, okay, because we can only see the moment. But it will not surprise God. He knows what you're going to face. He's aware of your need, and he's prepared the way for us. And I'll tell you something, he has a plan for us to travel the direction he wants us to go. He has prepared it for us. Now, not only does he prepare the way, but not so much from this verse of Scripture, but from all over. Over the Bible, we find that not only does God go before us, but God goes with us. He told the disciples when he ascended into the heavens, he was going to send the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, to come. When the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, come, he was going to give them guidance as to what they were to do and what they were to say, what they were to teach, and he was going to be with them, not only to comfort them, but he would teach them the things about himself, and he would point them to Jesus, and that he would guide them. And that's the promise of God for us as well. You see, not only is he going to direct our paths and the way in which we go, he's been every step of that way, and he knows what it's like. But in Psalms 32:8, he said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. When the Holy Spirit came, he said, he's going to come, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, Jesus pointed out as he was speaking to the disciples in that upper room, he said, there's going to be some pitfalls, the world's going to hate you, there's going to be some opposition, but, you know, be assured, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going away in bodily form so the Holy Spirit can come, and he can be here, and he can guide you, and he can lead you in the right direction. But that's a wonderful promise, a great promise, that he is going to direct our paths, to tell us how to go, where to go, and what to do, and he is going to lead us along the way, and he's going to go with us as we go. We can claim that promise. But like a lot of promises in Scripture, there are some conditions. There are some things we've got to do to guarantee and to assure us that we're going to receive that guidance from the Lord. The first thing, he says, is that we acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, to step out into life itself and to acknowledge that God is our God. You know, in all of our ways, we are to recognize God. We are to fear God. We are to continually be aware of God's presence and God's guidance, and we are to respond in awe and in reverence to what God will do. Whether it's at work or play, whether it's at night or day, at rest or at worship, at home or our job, wherever it is, folks, everything goes on in every hour of the day and every moment of the day. We are to acknowledge God. Book of Thessalonians says we're to pray without ceasing. It's the sense in which we walk through life and everything that happens and everything that goes on, we recognize that God is there, God is with us, God is our God, God is our Lord, and that we acknowledge him above everything else in the world. It's more important than anything else we do to acknowledge Jesus Christ above everything else and to know that he is there. But then not only are we to acknowledge him, but he says we're to trust him with all of our heart. Not just to be aware of his presence and know that he's there, but because he is there, then we are to act in a way where we trust him. We trust him totally and completely at all times. We understand that there's times of special need, and when there's great moments that happen in our life, crises that take place in our lives, and when those happen, we recognize sometimes that we don't know what to do and we don't know where to turn. And it is easier to turn to God during those crisis times than at other moments. And we realize there's nobody else to help us. Well, you know, so we can recognize and say, well, I'm going to have to trust God in this situation because I don't have anywhere else to go. I have nowhere else to turn. I don't know what else I'm going to do. So, you know, basically I'm going to trust God because I don't have any answers here about what we need to do. But what about those times when things are going well? When everything is going good and wonderful, and you know we're feeling pretty confident in our abilities and in what we're doing and our lifestyle, and we're kind of satisfied with where we are, folks, I'm telling you, we have to come to that place in our everyday experiences of life to come back and say, I'm going to trust God in every moment, whether it's a high and we're on the mountaintop, or whether we're down in the valley and we're struggling with some crisis and we don't know where to turn or what to do, we have to get to that place to trust God. We're to cast ourselves upon him, and we are to desire to please him in everything that we do, in all of our lives and all of our decisions and all of our actions. I mean, our God is utterly dependable. Folks, his character makes it impossible for him to lie. His wisdom is so great that he can't make a mistake. He is a God to be trusted. He is high and holy, and his purposes, you know, are good. And there are no alternative motives, you know, ulterior motives. His love is limited. He is never unkind. He can be trusted. He must be trusted. And we must trust him with our whole heart. Anything else is an insult to him. You know, Now, God is patient, and he allows us to, he accepts us where we are in our faith. But if we begin to trust him where we are with what little faith we might have at that time, then, you know, though it may be weak and faulted, he takes us where we are and he begins to work upon us and to exercise, you know, into our lives and work in our lives so that our faith begins to grow and we become, you know, more like him and we become stronger in our relationship to the Lord and we learn more about trusting God. He expects us to trust him in the hardest of times and expects us to trust him in the best of the times. And folks, I'm telling you, over the next year, we must trust God to give us guidance and the wisdom. And he is trustworthy. So we acknowledge him and we trust him with all of our heart. Job was a classic example of trust. You know the story of Job. He was rich, now he was poor. He was blessed, now he was bereaved. Lost his family, lost his wealth, he was healthy, and he was diseased. Once he had a wife that stood by him and she advised, but she had gotten so discouraged and down, she advised him to curse God and to die. Once he was highly honored and looked upon without suspicion, you know, but now he's looked upon with suspicion. Once he was filled with integrity, and his integrity was unquestioned, but now his friends were accusing him of some secret sin in his life. Once he had walked in communion with God and he had pleaded passionately now to heaven and heaven seemed to be silent. He couldn't get an answer from him about all the things that was going on and Job didn't understand all that was happening. But he knew that God was there and he knew that God had not forsaken him and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And folks, I'm telling you, that's the kind of attitude that we're going to have over the next year. We may not get what I want. We may not get what I desire. None of us may come out of this thing saying everything that I wanted to do is what happened and took place. What we've got to do is say whatever takes place, whatever happened, we are going to trust God no matter what. You think of two professing Christians. Both of them affirm their faith in Christ. Both of them say they've received Christ, but as they leave that moment together, one of them becomes stable, and you watch them, they grow, they cope with life's problems, they cope with life changes, they handle the situations of life, even the hard times and difficult moments, and, you know, it seems to be with ease and with comfort in what was happening and taking place. But the other one who trusted Christ at the same time seems to be so insecure that when something happens, they almost fall apart. They, you know, they don't know what they're going to do and they create panic within their lives. They just barely get by. And you say, well, do you know the Lord? And they say, yeah, I know the Lord. You know, but there's such a great difference. You've seen it in the lives and hearts of people. People who claim to be Christian and ones walks in faith and seem so confident that even when the world crashes in, they still are confident enough to continue to walk for God. And the other person seems to want to fall apart and everything just seems to go wrong and they panic and, you know, don't know what they're going to do. What's the difference? It's basically, I'm telling you, the difference is that one is trusting God and believing in God and knowing that God is sovereign and knowing that God is guiding them and taking care of their need. And the other is trying to do it in their own way and they're not dependent upon the Lord. So we must acknowledge God in everything, in every walk of life, not just when we come to Sunday morning, and but we're to walk out of this room and we're to go out on our lives to our homes and our homes, God is to be acknowledged. He's to be acknowledged in our jobs, when we're going to buy groceries, you know. It's just a lot of things. You know, I don't know, one of the things that irritates me the most is, you know, you stand in line at Walmart for about 15 minutes trying to get checked out. And then right before you get checked out, there's some old lady who has bought about $100 worth of groceries, and she's been standing there for 10 minutes while they check them out. And then she gets checked out, and they tell her the price, and she has to start digging in her purse and hunting for her credit card or checkbook or something or another. And, you know, and I sit in there and shake my head and say, you know, well, you know, she knew she had to pay this stuff. Well, wasn't she ready, you know? That's a little thing. But it irritates me, and so what I have to do, you know what I have to do when I stand there at those times? I have to say, Roy, you're the pastor at Morrisport Baptist Church. You got to behave yourself. Don't say nothing that you shouldn't say, and don't do it in wrong spirit. You know, just be kind, you know. And I've got to where I'll pull my change out of my pocket, and if she needs a penny or two, I'll just give it to them, kind of hurry up the process, you know. But the point is, if we're to acknowledge God in everything that we do, wherever we are, we're to be aware that we are His, and that no matter what's going on, folks, in our private life, in our public life, and everything that happens, God is to be acknowledged, and then as He is acknowledged, He's to be trusted. In the deepest moments of our lives, and I'll tell you, we're going to make some hard decisions over the next few months in this church, and we're going to have to trust Him that He leads us and guides us along the way, and that the decisions we make will be in accordance to His will. And then the next thing He says is basically this: don't depend on yourself. Lean not upon your own understanding. The reason why we don't acknowledge God oftentimes and we do not trust God is because we're trusting in our own self. See, we depend upon our own abilities and our own skill, and we try to make it our way. We may have paid an unnecessary price to learn that self-management leads to utter endless defeat. See, God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but no child was born. After years of waiting, Abraham went to God and said, "Lord, let's make Eliezer my heir." Eliezer was his main servant. And without any children, he would have inherited. And let's make him my heir. And God said, "That's not my plan." So Abraham waited on God. And then he said, they trying to jump ahead of God, and Sarah, thinking that she was helping God out, she gave God her servant, gave Abraham her servant Hagar, and they had a son. Hagar and Abraham, Ishmael was born. But as later, when God fulfilled His promise to Abraham, There was immediate conflict that began to happen between Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Jacob. And it was a turmoil created in that family that was just unreal. And because of Hagar's faith, she cried out unto God, and God said, "I'm going to raise up a people from Ishmael as well." You know, but hostility and jealousy developed between the two women and the two boys. And the hostility developed into national hatred and religious persecution between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Muslims and the Christians. And folks, we're facing it today. The terrorism that we experience going on in our world today by the Muslim religion, it is because Abraham and Sarah didn't trust God in every situation in their life. And the world has paid a price for it ever since. See, when we try to do things ourselves, and we think we know what's right, and we're so set and determined in our ways that this is the right thing to do, and we're going to do it, and we're set our minds to it, and we're not open to what God is telling us, we're leading ourselves into a place of defeat and fall. And we hinder God's purposes. It says, Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord, reverence God, and depart from evil." Now, Moses was a perfect example of that truth. You know, Moses had been obeying God, leading God. God told Moses that he was to be obedient to Him, told him to go down towards the Red River. After they marched out of Egypt, after the 10 plagues, they carried all the wealth of Egypt with them. They were marching with all of those who came out of Egypt. They had mountains on two sides of them, a path that came dead end into the Red River. And then Pharaoh changed his mind, so he loaded his chariots and he was headed down to the back of them. The people panicked and said, "What have you brought us out here in the wilderness just to have us killed?" You know, and Moses said, "Look, we're obeying God. So you just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He didn't try to come with his own plan, but what he did was acknowledge God brought him here, and he trusted God to get him out of there. And after he spoke to God, he then went back and spoke to the children of Israel and said, basically, God says, go forward. So Moses walked in front of the people. You know, I understand, he was a man of great intellect. He'd been raised at what we would call today the greatest universities in the world. He was, you know, the greatest nation in the world. He sat in Pharaoh's house, had the best education and that could be given. He had the best training of all the universities of Egypt. He, you know, and Moses had been leading the people, and God had laid his hand on his life, and he had taught him a lot in the wilderness, and then he had taught him, you know, a lot while he was living in the palace, and he was a man of 80 years old. He said, I know what to do. And he could have had that attitude. But rather, he was a man who decided not to lean upon his own understanding and not to turn and to fight. It was just to do what God told him to do. And so he said, go forward. And so Moses walked there and held the rod. And folks, the sea opened in front of him. The people of Israel were able to march through the sea. And when Pharaoh's armies came in after them, they were drowned and defeated. I tell you, they made it because he had his priorities right. He put God first in his life, and he chose to trust God at all cost. And they saw the salvation of the Lord. Now, folks, on this first day of the year, as we're going to be facing decisions this year of what to do about our situation, I'm telling you, we need to have the same kind of spirit and attitude to trust the Lord. He will direct our paths. He will give us wisdom. He will give us guidance. He will meet our needs. And we, if we trust Him and obey Him, we'll end up victorious. And we'll be prepared for what God wants to do in this church for the future. And I remind you that most of our decisions that we're going to be making is not about us right now. It's not about the past. It's not about what we're facing in the immediate. It's about the future. What does God want this church to do in the future? How does He want us to reach people for Christ? What is God's plan for our future? We may never know all of that. God sees it and God knows it. And what He's going to do is direct us to make decisions now that will prepare us for what He plans to do for us in our future. So we have to acknowledge Him and trust Him and do not lean upon our own understanding. It's not about us. It's about God. We don't honestly know what the new year holds for us as individuals, and that's the church. In honesty, it may be the most difficult time we've ever faced. Now, I hope not. I've gone through some tough times in my life with my family, my loss of my first wife, and my kids who have turned from the Lord and hadn't been living for Him. I tell you, those things have been harder on me than anything that I can think of. I've had friends who, that I thought was my deepest friends and supporters turned their back on me and betrayed me and lied about me. And there have been tough times. But in all of that, saying my attitude's been what it ought to be, you know, there's been, especially sometimes with my kids, but I have tried to come back to that place to say, God, I don't know what you're doing. It's tough, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I'm going to trust you because I believe you. Everything I've lived for, everything I've known, everything I've done in my life since I was 18 years old has been to know what you wanted me to do and to live for you. And I have tried to do that to the best of my ability. So I ask, you know, I'm going to trust you in the middle of this. And I'll tell you something, God gets us through it. I'm not saying you don't still get discouraged. I'm not saying you still don't have some hard times. I'm just saying when we get through it, we can look back and say that was God's hand. And he was directing us. He was leading us. Folks, we can trust him. We can trust him. We don't know what the year holds. Maybe some difficult times. You know, my prayer is that we'll face those in unity of spirit and heart. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians and says we're to think, you know, we're to think more of the other person than we are ourselves. You know, we need to take that to heart and listen to what other people say and care about what their feelings are. You know, doesn't mean we necessarily have to yield to what we believe to be God's will, but we are to love people and in the process consider their lives important and what they think important. And I personally believe we at church, with this church, are at a crucial time. You know, over the last year, one of the things that I have seen, I came here at the first of last year, and in my mind, after driving through this community and looking through the community and seeing all the people that lived here, in my heart and mind at that moment in time, I said, what we need to develop is a real outreach program that will somehow let this community know that this church is preaching Christ and honoring Christ, and we need to do some visiting, need to do some soul-winning training, we need to do some special evangelistic events, and touch some of these people for Christ. And I came here knowing that that was the mission that God had put in my hands. And we've been there before and had seen success, you know, and when we really made an effort to reach out to a community. But God had different plans. That year hadn't worked out the way I wanted it to, you know. I've been busy. We've had a lot of sickness. We've had a lot of deaths that's happened in the last year. We've had the crisis of this building burning, and it's kind of changed our focus where we needed to be and what we needed to do. But in all of those things, we need, you know this, God has been preparing us to hear him. See, it's out of crisis that we learn to listen to God. And I believe with all my heart, he has some great things prepared for this church and this community. I believe we need to do everything we can in this year to reach as many people for Christ as we can possibly reach. People say, well, how are we going to do all this? I tell you, it's easy. If we get busy reaching people for Christ, you know, going visiting, knocking on doors, sharing the message of Christ, winning people to the Lord, we will see growth happen. And out of that growth, God will meet every need we have financially and other things to be able to do what God wants us to do. But if we do what we've been doing, if we do the same things we've been doing, we're going to get the same thing we've always got. There's going to have to be some change. I don't know, y'all said it's been several years since you had a revival. You know, there's nothing magic about setting a meeting and say, we're going to have an evangelist come in here and preach. Revival begins in the heart of God's people. You know? And so we pray, we begin praying, and we start getting ready. And then we see people come to know the Lord. Joe Alls is one of the best friends I got in this world who's going to come preach this revival. He'll be here the last Sunday this month on the 25th to preach a harvest revival. And to be honest with you, Joe's not the best preacher in the world. But I'm telling you, something happens when that man's around. The Holy Spirit of God has gifted him for evangelism, and he touches people's lives, and people get saved. And I'm expecting that to happen. But a lot of it's going to depend on whether or not we're willing to change. You know, you can have the best preacher in the world to come in here, but until something happens that changes us, you know, we're not going to see it happen. I read this week a book. a little pamphlet book by Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell was one of those great men that was used in the revivals of the last century in the Second Great Awakening. Basically, it was a part of all of that, the revivals at Wells and Cross into. And Duncan Campbell was involved in a revival. In a strange sense, he was standing on a platform, sitting on the platform, ready to preach at a convention. And God told him, he said, Duncan, you got to leave here now, and you got to go to a certain place. He said, I've never been to that place before. Didn't know anybody on that island. And it was a little island, about 500-600 people. And he said, I didn't know them at all. And God spoke to me as clearly. He said, it wasn't an audible voice because nobody else heard it, but I knew what God said. I turned to the guy who was directing the conference and said, I got to go. He said, you can't go. You got to bring the closing message to this convention. He said, God told me I had to go, and I'm going. He got up and left. He got on a plane. He got off of that plane. He was met by a young man and said he needed to speak to the head deacon in the church. And the guy said, he's over here. Or needed to speak to the pastor. And he said, well, we don't have a pastor right now. We're without. And he said, well, I need to speak to your head elder or whatever. And he said, well, he lives in that house right there. And he went and knocked on the door. The guy opened the door, said, Duncan Campbell, we've been praying for you to come here. And we have prepared for the services tonight, knowing you would be here. And so we've got services planned, and you're going to preach and bring the message to us tonight. They had never met. He didn't know that guy's name. But that old deacon had gotten deeply concerned about revival in that island that he lived upon, about 500-600 people. And he prayed and he asked God to send something. And he had heard the stories of how God had used Duncan Campbell. And he asked God specifically to send him to him and to use him for revival. By the time that week was over with and he preached, every person on that island's life had been touched and been changed, and every heart and every family, bar shut down. It was just an amazing kind of thing that took place because people had been praying and concerned about what God wanted them to do. Now, we call on for prayer meetings today, and people say, well, it ain't the right time. I have to give up something in order to be here that early. I don't know if I can pay the price in order to do that, you know. I'm telling you something, if we want to see what God move, we're going to have to get on our knees and really begin to do some praying and ask God to change our hearts so that we can experience what he has for us. Now, Duncan Campbell left that island. He said he went and started pastoring a church. He pastored that church for 17 years. And he said, one day my teenage daughter came into my study, and she kind of sat down in my lap and put her arms around my neck, and she says, Daddy, she said, how come you don't have the fire you used to have? How long has it been since you've won anybody to the Lord? He said, I've been going through the routine. I was preaching the same messages. But God just wasn't moving. And she's, you know, and he said, that convicted me to the point that after she left, I went over to the church and I fell down at the altar at church. And I said, I don't know how long I stayed there, several hours, but God spoke to me. And when I got up from there, my prayer was, Lord, make me as holy as any saved sinner can be. He said, I dealt with my sin. I dealt with my rebellion. I dealt with my omission. I dealt with my compromise. I dealt with the things in my life that were not right. And he said, the next Sunday morning, I went to the pulpit and told the people that I'd just been going through the process over the last year, but things were going to be different. God had changed my life. He said, things began to happen in the church. That some of my people got upset. I lost five major families almost immediately because they didn't want a preacher who had suddenly got on fire, I guess. But folks, I'm telling you, we can have revival. We can see God at work if we'll bring ourselves to the place to deal with our sin, our inadequacies, our selfishness, and to say, God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. To acknowledge God in all thy ways. To trust him with all your heart. And lean upon our own understanding. And he will direct our paths. Are we willing to obey? And to trust him. What has God said to you today? What do you need to do today? If you're here without Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you can't trust God, live for God, know what God wants to give you until you come to know Jesus Christ. You're going to miss out on everything that's really important in life until you trust Him as your Savior. If you need to be saved, you need to come today. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, if you're lost and need to be saved, God's spoken to your heart. You need to come. But as a child of God, those of us who are Christians, we may have drifted away from Him, may have got away from Him. What's it going to take to bring us back? For those who've been consistently faithful in attendance, but we recognize that we really hadn't been doing much but attending. Maybe say, I want you to do something. What has He said to you? Today is a day of commitment. It's a day of beginning again. And I'm asking you to be obedient to God. I'm going to ask us just to pray together for a few moments. Then I'll ask us to stand. And as we do, if there's a decision you need to make, I'm going to ask you to come.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.